All right, let's bow in prayer this morning for our Sunday school class. Our Father, we are thankful for the grace of God exhibited and proclaimed, and given in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he's done for us. We pray that you bless the services today. Pray that you bless the Bennetts as they prepare to head south to Brazil and bless the ministry there. Father, we pray that many souls will be saved, many churches established, and Lord, that they can meet the Savior and hear that wonderful words that we all want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we pray that you bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in section 3 this morning in Hebrews. We've talked about Moses, we talked about angels, and I've given you a little warning about angels and so forth. There seems to be a big coalescing, I guess you could say, around angels on Facebook and so forth, which is dangerous. And the fact is, if we're believers, then God indwells the believer by the Holy Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you don't need an angel to look after your well-being and so forth, because God himself is going to do that. And so it's something to think about. It's very easy to get into some kind of a cultic worship thing with angels and so on. We don't want to do that this morning. So we want to take a look at Hebrews again, in the third section, chapters 5 through 8. I'm trying to condense these a little bit so we don't spend the rest of the year on Hebrews and so forth. That could happen, but we don't want to do that. So we want to take a look at our outline here. Verses 1 through 10 now is having brought them back to the main topic. This is Paul we're talking about here, the Apostle Paul. Having brought them back to the main topic, he now compares the real eternal high priest with those of the Aaronic priesthood. We have a high priest, of course, that is living today. He was crucified, buried, and he's living again. He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so he also intercedes for us all the time. Now, that doesn't mean there's a possibility of losing your salvation or anything like that. But he intercedes for us in our prayer life. And, of course, he's there as the symbol, or not just the symbol, but the substance of a finished work in salvation. So in verses 1 through 4, we have this picture is the earthly high priest. I want to bring up the second slide here. The earthly high priest down here, and of course we have the Ark of the Covenant. Some of these pictures you see have the rods going the other way, and I don't believe that's right because they had to pull the rods out so that you can see the rods through the curtain and so forth, and know that the ark was in there. So this pictures the earthly high priest called of God and cut from the same cloth as the sinning population was cut. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for them, for men, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron was called to head up the earthly line of priests and the high priest and so forth, until, of course, the substance came. They were the shadow, and the substance would come later on. Jesus Christ is our high priest, always has been, always will be. He's manifest in human flesh 2,000 years ago, crucified, buried, and rose again. But he's eternal, folks. He always has been. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the eternal second person of the Trinity. And he's also now our high priest, having come and suffered for us and died on the cross for our sins. Look at verses 5 through 10. We see Christ is now brought into view in his earthly and divine qualifications as high priest. By the way, you've only got about 3 fill-ins today, all right? I'm trying to be easier on you so we don't get lost in slides and all that. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And the reference here is to Psalm 2, the second psalm. And you take a look at it and so forth in your free time, and you see all these different things that Paul brings into view regarding the high priest. He goes back to the Old Testament, to the Word of God. And by the way, as I've said before, these Hebrew believers had God's Word. They had warnings from God. They already had the Gospel of Matthew being circulated between the churches at that time. And so Matthew 24 was available to them, where the Lord Jesus said regarding the temple and so forth, there wouldn't be one stone left upon another in that area. And so they had all these warnings, and yet they had this, they felt this urgency to go back into nationalism and so forth, which means that they would completely get away from the living God. They completely get away from his son, and so forth. Now we want to go on here, and here's your first fill-in. Again, we have a reference to Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4, we want to keep in mind here that the Hebrews had no priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to be talking about Melchizedek briefly. They had no order, no priestly order after that of Melchizedek until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was ordained by the Father, if we can put it that way, to be after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And anytime you have a type in Scripture, you must have an antitype. You must have a fulfillment of that type, or it's not a type. A type is a foreshadowing of something else that's coming. It's the shadow, and the substance would come later on. The shadow, of course, was the law. God gave the law, but there was faith before the law, wasn't there? Remember, Abraham was justified before God by faith, not by keeping the law. And so we have this Melchizedek coming up here. Now in verse 7, our Lord was absolutely human and shared our griefs and often our torments, yet all of this was without sin. We look at verse 7 here in the Scripture, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Folks, there's a lesson here for us today as well. And that is that God allows us to go through suffering at times to teach us things. It's not a matter of him enjoying seeing us suffer and, you know, and be bereaved and grieved and all this. That's not it at all. But he wants us to learn to be more dependent upon him in our daily lives. And because of this, he allows us to go through these things. Now in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And in verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation until all death that obey him, obeying the gospel. In verses 9 and 10, we see our Lord is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And the word author could also be the word causer here, because he is the cause. He is the author. He is the beginning, and he's also the ending of those who trust him by faith. So verse 10 typifies that his priesthood never ends. Look at verse 10 with me here real quick. Call to God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now this might be a little strange to these Hebrew believers, because all they knew was the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical helpers, you know, in the priesthood and all this. It was all set in order and so on. In fact, God had told Moses to build the tabernacle, and later the temple was built. God never told him to build a temple, but he said, build the tabernacle after the blueprint that I give you. And so you have the earthly shadow of the heavenly substance once again. I want to go down to B here, verses 11 through 14. And these verses picture a doctor diagnosing his patient. They're immature in their faith. These Hebrew believers were immature because they wanted to leave and go back into nationalism. What's going on today, folks? What could happen in 2024? We could see President Trump back in the White House again. Everybody's going to say, hurrah, you know. Are we going to enjoy that? Sure, if he keeps his word and so forth, of course we will. But our trust should be in the Lord Jesus Christ, not politicians. The politicians are going to fail you all the time, every time. They'll go so far and so on. Like, I don't think President Trump is a saved man. He has a lot of arrogance about him and so forth, but he does keep his word to the American people. So that's the good part about it. But I doubt seriously if he's saved. But they still needed milk and to be taught by others and so forth. Let me give you the next slide here. There's a little bit of humor in this, I hope. Hope you enjoy it. Talk about newborns and infants here for a second. Newborns, of course, are dependent upon mom and dad, you know. Dad's right there to change diapers and so forth, right? Wrong. I wasn't really good at changing diapers. You ask Helen about it, you know, but I tried once or twice, you know. Didn't do very well.
One time,
okay. All right. So I want to get to your fill-in in a minute here and so forth. But they're immature in their faith. If you're mature in your faith, you're going to stay with the Lord because you realize the truth that does not change. And that truth will buoy you up in rough seas. It'll be strength to you when the storm comes. But if you're weak in faith and so forth, you're going to be looking around for something else to lean on, you know, like nationalism or conservative politics and this sort of thing. And this is what was going on with these Hebrew believers. And of course, you know, some of these folks had already told their children, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Hebrew Messiah and so forth, and they believed on him and all that. Now mom and dad are going back into nationalism, see? And the kids are saying, why? What kind of an example is that to kids, you know? Not very good, is it? I don't think so either. And so we want to take a look again. We want infants and so forth. They're helpless and they're always hungry. And so we want to get them to this stage where they can just about feed themselves. They're still eating pablum or whatever it is, you know, cereal and all that. But they're getting to a better stage. And how can we make a spiritual application to that? It's the same thing with Christians. If we spend more time in God's word and in prayer, what's going to take place, folks? You're going to have more dependence upon him. You're going to grow in your faith. Can't work any other way. If you're walking with him, sin has been confessed and repented of, and you're spending time in God's word and in prayer and doing his will, what you know his will is in your life. The Bible talks about sanctification, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication and so forth. If we are following these things and being obedient to the Lord and so forth, then we should come to a place in our lives where we're starting to eat better food, get away from the milk and the pablum and the whatever else, you know, all the stuff that comes in a can. I can't remember what it is. You mix it.
Baby food
or the jars and so forth. That baby food just tastes pretty good once in a while, you know. Sometimes strained peaches and Carl's giving me bad looks over here. So we get to this point and we're starting to eat more of a balanced meal. And that's because we grow in Christ and we're starting to take in the deeper truths of the Word of God. Okay, let's go again. This is for Texas, all right? Texans like a little bit of meat with their food. So here we have, I think this is, what is this, ribs here? Is that ribs, John? I don't know. I downloaded this thing from the internet. I don't know what it is.
Yeah,
it's probably ribs, isn't it? And we've got peas and carrots and potatoes and all. It looks pretty good, doesn't it? Don't get any ideas, folks. We're having pizza for lunch, all right? So don't worry about it. But this is what we get. Now, what we don't want in God's family. I'm going to show you in a minute. What we don't want in God's family is this next thing I'm going to show you. And when you don't spend time in God's Word, you don't spend time in prayer, you're like this all the time, you know, nothing's ever right, you know, and God should do this, and God ought to do that, and so forth, then this is what you have. We don't want that in God's family. We want Christians to grow. We want Christians to mature. What are we memorizing right now? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And as we do this, the more you memorize it, the more you recall it and so forth, the more it's going to become part of your life. And my wife will tell you, I need a lot of love. I need love from her. I need to love my kids more, everything else, you know. I'm an old Navy CWO, you know, and I sometimes get a little unnerved at things that go on, but I need to come back to God's Word. I need to come back and say that love is what? Love is kind. Love is long-suffering, envieth not, and so forth. And so I say, Don, get into the Word of God. See, learn it. Make it part of your life. So we don't want to see this. By the way, the Lord doesn't want this in your life either, folks. No, He doesn't want lazy Christians. He doesn't want, and I don't care what your age is, you know, I'm 79. God still wants us to grow until we take our last breath on this earth. God wants us to grow and mature. You know, and I believe that a lot of this maturity and so forth is going to show up at the Bema Seat. When God starts holding out rewards to people, to believers that have watched his will on the earth and have tried to fulfill his will on the earth in their lives and so forth, in obedience and in growth and so forth, I think a lot of that's going to tell in rewards. I really do. And people that have been faithful and so forth are going to have rewards, and others are going to come to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I didn't know. You know, I just didn't know. That's a bunch of nonsense, isn't it? They got God's Word right here. Of course they knew. So your fill-in here, Paul reminds these believers that their actions display their immaturity. In that immaturity, what do we have? In their immaturity, they have thwarted God's will for them. That's exactly what happens. You know what the Word of God says. You know what you need to do. And you say, well, I don't know. You're thwarting God's will right there. God's will is always the best. You say, but that might lead me to have to go to Brazil as a missionary or something. Right, brother? Well, don't you think God can take care of you if He sends you somewhere?
That's right.
Sure He can. Always does. And then verses 13 and 14 down here, we have the fact that, I didn't read it for you, for everyone that useth milk and is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I could give you a lot of examples in Scripture, Jeremiah and others and so forth, lost loved ones. Anna lost her husband. Rita lost her husband. You know, Don lost his wife. Carl lost his wife. They're all in heaven now. But you know what? That did not stop their faithfulness to God's house. It did not stop their faithfulness from serving the Lord and taking seriously the Word of God. So they didn't become this. They're maturing believers. Well, let's go on here. Let's go to chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, God permitting. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Went a little further than that, but that's okay. We got down through verse 6. That's okay. I'm going to explain some of these to you. Some people don't like these verses, you know, because they think, oh no, I could lose my salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. This gets back again to being a mature believer. Are you convinced in your heart, in your heart of hearts, that Jesus Christ died once for your sins and that you are secure in him? If you believe that, you believe what the Word of God teaches. I was telling Paul Strickler the other day, you know, if you're having trouble with that, make a list, two lists. One list showing all the scriptures that teach you the security of the believer in Jesus Christ. You're secure in him, you're accepted in the beloved, and so forth. You've been washed from your sins in his blood and all these different things. Then on the other list, show all the scriptures that even hint that you can lose your salvation. It can't be both, folks. Or God's a liar. And God does not lie, does he? He wouldn't be God if he could lie. Not possible. So if we're set on the fact that you're secure in Christ, then passages like this must not be talking about losing your salvation. You're talking about something else. And I'm going to explain that to you. Or try to, anyway. So verses 1 through 3 here we have, he encourages the believers to grow in Christ in order that they must progress and be exercised in deeper truth. As wonderful as salvation is, folks, it is wonderful. But it is only the door through which God's people enter the classroom to learn more. And you're going to be in class the rest of your life. So it's something you just kind of have to put in your mind and say, okay, Lord, we'll go to class today. And then he puts a test on you. When you pass the test, we go to something else. But the fact is, that's the way we grow. So in verse 1, we have the fact that we may leave it in the sense of building on it, building upon it at salvation. In other words, not forgetting it. We're building upon what we know, that we're safe in Christ, we're secure, and so forth. Verses 2 and 3, after listing these foundational doctrines, in verse 3, he adds a phrase, if God permit. God's permission is grounded in a genuine faith and the born-again experience. God never goes back on his word, never. He's never arbitrary about his word. He never says, well, let's see, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, maybe I'll use this one today, and so forth. He doesn't do that. He's always set. He's always orderly. He's always sure of everything he says and does. And so these are things that we can be sure of in our lives here. So our faith should be grounded. Now verses 4 through 8, here Paul uses two lessons for their correction and instruction. Verses 4 through 6, and I want you to underline this or highlight it or whatever, because you're going to have people that come up to you and throw these verses at you and say, what about this? You know, that means I can sin my way out of salvation and so forth. And that's not going to happen, is it? Verses 4 through 6, these verses present a hypothetical argument. He said, if it were possible. He didn't say it was possible. When we use what's known in the English language as the subjunctive mood, we use the word were. We use were. If I were going to do this, doesn't mean I'm going to do it, but if I were going to do this, what would happen? See, if my house burns down and so forth, well, if I were going to rebuild my house, what would I do? See, and the rest of it comes to pass. So it's subjunctive. It's speculative, in other words. You're speculating. These verses present a hypothetical argument as both a warning and a lesson for them. The characteristics here paint the portrait of one who has been saved, and this would warn those who had not truly trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and those who had would be taught correctly about the security of the believer. And since it is impossible for our Lord to be crucified afresh, it is also impossible for a believer to be lost again. Why? Because the price is that Jesus Christ would have to come to this earth again, die on the cross, raise again just so that person could be saved again. It's not possible. When God does something, he does it all the way, so you don't lose your salvation. Problem is people get caught up in emotions and sympathies and all this sort of thing, and you tend to let your emotions run your mind. You see what I'm saying? And because this happens and so forth, you get into this quandary. Well, I don't know. Maybe I lost my salvation here or something. This happened. No, the Holy Spirit is chastising you for something in your life. You need to take care of it. It's just that simple. But once it's taken care of, it's gone. It's done with. And God puts all that on Christ. You look at the people in the Old Testament. Take King Manasseh for a minute in the kingdom of Judah. What happened to Manasseh? Man, this guy went hog wild for paganism, didn't he? Even had his kids go through the fires and so on. And God took him off the throne, and what did he do with him? Put him over in Babylon in prison for a while. And what happened in prison? Manasseh repented of what he had done, what he said and everything. And God brought him back out of prison from Babylon and put him back on the throne of Israel, or Judah, the southern kingdom. Unfortunately, his son Ahab didn't learn much from it, did he? But so we have these things. Now, verses 7 and 8. I'm kind of slowing down here. I wanted to get moving a little more. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers. Oh, I'm sorry. I was in chapter 5. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. This is a lesson here, an object lesson. And bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, and so forth, showing the difference between the saved and the lost. But beloved, he says in verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeableness, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we go down here through verse 18. I want to take you down now. You've got all this commentary I gave you on here and so forth, and that's good. We want to go down now. In verse 15, down under D, verse 15 was a recording of God's faithfulness to Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that was 400 years before the law ever came into existence, folks. Faith was always more important. God gave the sacrificial system along with the prescribed law and so forth, so the people, when they sinned, would have a way out of that sin, a way to be cleansed out of that sin. Now, verse 16, we have an agreement or a covenant that was made strictly by men. In verse 17, he brings them back to God's unfailing love and faithfulness, his immutability, his unchangeableness. And when you get feeling bad about something, as we all do, something happens in your life, you grieve over loved ones that are gone and so forth, remember that God does not change. You can always go to him and always spend time in prayer. Pour out your heart to him. Get by yourself and scream at him if you want to, you know. But God's not going to change, folks. He loves you. He loves you far more than you could possibly imagine. Well, let's go on down here. Verses 23 and 24, a further comparison is made between the Aaronic and priesthood and the Melchizedek. The Aaronic and Christ priesthood. He was after Melchizedek. Oh, that was chapter 6. I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong sheet here. So through these verses, 16 through 20, we have Paul again hits these believers with the sublime truth of God's faithfulness. He instructs them to remember that all rests upon God's faithfulness. God cannot change even that much. If he could change that much, what would happen to creation? Gone. Yeah. The Bible says that by him, that's by Jesus Christ, all things consist. All things are held together. I was reading an article yesterday by Dr., I can't remember his last name, Danadium or whatever it was. He was the inventor of the MRI scanner. You know, the big donut that you go through and you have a scan. And that thing is so noisy, it's clanging and banging and all this sort of thing. You're going through like this, you know, and hoping you can. It's okay to breathe. But he started out as an atheist and so forth. And after a while, he started doing his homework. And he found out that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, you know. And he started applying the laws of physics to this, so forth, like the first and second laws of thermodynamics and so forth. There's any kind of an action, there's always a loss of energy and everything's running down and so forth. Well, if everything's running down, then you had to have a beginning somewhere. You know, and the evolutionary scientists say, well, it's the Big Bang, you know, all these gases got together and everything, they exploded. Okay. But the further he went into the human being and the body of the human being, the more detail he found when he went in there. The DNA, for instance, that work opens up a whole new world of detail and so forth, study. And everything points to the fact that the human body was put together by design, not arbitrariness. And so, interesting. I don't have time to talk about him, but he's since passed away. But he said there are more and more scientists and so forth that are getting away from evolution because there's no evidence for it. All the evidence points to this book right here, especially the book of Genesis, the beginning of it. So we have God's faithfulness. Now we'll go down here to verse 17. Now he brings back God's unfailing love and faithfulness, his immutability. And verse 18, what are these two immutable things of which Paul speaks? To be his person and his word. They never change. And this is why another reason why, folks, I don't believe we have any right to tinker with God's word. If God wanted to change his word, he'd do it. The only changes that have come through this old Bible were grammatical updates. That's all. Nothing was ever taken out that would destroy doctrine or added that would destroy doctrine and so forth. And so because of this, we need to be very, very careful about this. Same thing with music and so forth that goes on today. We're living in the era of deception. We need to be very, very careful about what goes on. Now let's go on to chapter 7 here. I'll try to get as much of this done as I can in the next 10 minutes or so. In chapter 7, we come to more detail in the typology of Melchizedek. Now what we got here is we've got soldiers. I want to get this out of the way first. This guy's probably a Greek because of the armor he's wearing, the head helmet and so forth. Here's another one. He's Greek also because of the helmet. God wants us to be prepared in the Christian life. God wants us to know his word. God wants us to take on ourselves not only the fruits of the Spirit, but the armor that God has given to us. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and so forth. The shield of faith and all the rest of it. God wants us to have these things. This I liken to a local church or what a local church should be. You have the centurion out in front here. This is the Roman army and so forth. The centurion out in front in charge of 100 men. But you see the men behind him. They have shields. So we liken these to the shields of faith. We have the helmets of salvation on their head and so forth. They're not looking for a fight, but they're ready if something comes up. In the meantime, of course, we're to show love to others, and that's fine. We're to do that, but we're also to be ready and know the Word of God and be ready to dismember heresies and so forth, to show apostasies and all these different things. And so we have this likeness. This is a thing called the turtle that the Roman army used to do. The only difference with this one, these are reenactors. These aren't, you know, obviously they didn't have cameras back in the Roman times. And so, but the turtle also had shields on this side as well. So they're all well protected, and they'd wade into a crowd, you know, crowd control or whatever. And they'd break off when they got in there and fight with their swords and all that. This is called the turtle. You know who that is? That's Brother Heimer when he picks on me. Okay. I just thought I'd throw that in there for a little bit of humor and so forth. So we want to say, remember that Paul is using him as a comparative lesson for believers. That's Melchizedek. Now let's go on here. This is all from God's Word. In verse 1, his entrance is on this, and comes into the scene. He came to Abraham, his importance. In verse 2, and Abraham's thinking. And number 3 is his background as a type of Christ. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, retiring from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of saints, Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. He was a type of Christ, made like unto. He was not Christ. And so this is something to remember. He was a type of Christ. You know what it says here. Notice what it says here in verse 3. Without father, mother, no genealogy, and so forth. This is why he was brought out here as a type of Christ. Because Christ is eternal. Yes, he had an earthly mother. But Mary was not the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus Christ on this earth, giving him birth so that God could come to this earth in human form and so forth, and take upon himself the sins, our sins, every sin, not just the past ones, but the ones for right now. Maybe there's some jealousy going on, or envy, and the Bible says that charity, what? Envieth not, right, John? Okay. And all these things going on. And now how about the sins of the future? You and I are still here, aren't we? What about the sins of the future? A guy looks at a woman the wrong way or something like this. What about all of that? See, he died for all of that too. Every sin that you and I could ever commit. And all the people that come after us, he died for. So we think about these things. Then verses 4 through 6, we have a great consideration to be made between two great men. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, he says, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. In other words, Levi was not around yet. And all of his children and so forth paid tithes because he was still in Abraham. He hadn't been born yet. So we see these wonderful things here. Now go down here to verses 11 through 28. Christ versus the Aaronic priesthood here. In verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. In other words, if the Aaronic priesthood could fulfill the atonement for sins by the sacrifice of lambs and goats and doves and all this, if that would satisfy a holy God, what need would there be for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? There wouldn't be. And so Christ sent his son after the order of Melchizedek, the likeness of Melchizedek. Now in verses, let me just go on here. In verses 20 through 22, the Aaronic priesthood was perpetuated through genealogy. God's high priest is proclaimed by his word. One high priest would die, another one would take his place, and he'd go on for, about 20 years, I think it was. They started around age 30 and went up to about age 50. And then he'd retire and another one would come up and take his place and so forth. They all die off and so on. But here, Christ never dies. He died once for our sins, and then he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven with his blood, I believe, showed it to the Father as a finished token of his work in salvation. Now, verse 22, let's come down here. You got about 5 minutes. Verse 22. Well, let me back up. Verse 21, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He does not die. He is alive forevermore. So those who put their trust and faith in him as their high priest would never be sorry, never regret what they did. Now, verses 23 and 24, we have a further comparison made between the Aaronic and Christ's priesthood. I backed up a little bit. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now, I know these folks going down to Brazil and so forth, you still got a lot of Catholicism down there, don't you? I'm sure, you know. So because of this, they're going to deal with Catholics then. Catholics are people that usually do not have any sense of a personal love from God. They don't understand it. If they have problems, they go to a priest, so forth. But we know that priest can't help. That priest is no better than they are, really. That's reality. And so they want to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, look, this is how much God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, took all of your sins, everything, upon himself and paid for all of that so that you could be free, so that you could know the love of God in reality. My wife was raised Catholic, by the way. Oh, she went to get, she go to get Jean, I guess? Okay. She was raised Catholic. And up, I guess even now, there are still some things that float to the surface from Catholicism. She has to throw them away, you know, when they come to the surface. But anyway. So 23 and 24, a further comparison is made between these two priesthoods. And then verses 25 through 28, we have a further reiteration of God's marvelous grace exhibited and realized through the divine high priest, Jesus Christ. Chapter 8. I didn't know I'd get this far today. Verses 1 through 9, Christ in the Old Covenant. In verses 1 and 2, of the things which he have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we are on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. This is the time in which the Hebrew believers lived. The temple was still standing. It still had the Aaronic priesthood going on. sacrifices were still being made. And so this is why Paul speaks like this, because they have the temple on this side and they have the word of God that they're listening to. What are they going to do about it? And so forth. And then verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Because the promises that Christ carries to the believer are what? They're eternal. They never change. He never changes his mind. He never says, well, if you're a good boy or a good girl and so forth, you know, I might do this for you. No, that sounds like Islam. That doesn't sound like Christianity. That's not the God I serve. You know, God is always 100% in what he does. He loves you 100% of the time in 100% of the value of his love. He takes care of you 100% of the time. He watches over you 100% of the time. The Holy Spirit is within you 100% of the time. And he, of course, is there to help us grow into the image of Christ. For if that first covenant had been faultless, in verse 7, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, in that covenant, in other words. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, and from the least to the greatest, all shall know me. I think this probably gets into the kingdom period here, where Christ is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem on the throne of the world. Wonderful, wonderful words. Well, what do you suppose these Hebrew believers are thinking, reading, or their pastor reading, whoever it is, elder in their church, so forth, reading the words of Paul's letter, going over these different scriptures that Paul has given them? What do you suppose they're thinking about? Maybe we ought to think this over a little bit. We already know that the temple's not going to stand, and we knew that in 70 AD what happened. It was a mess, wasn't it? He tore it down. And Mrs. Heimer's standing out there by the door, so I've got to quit here. She's standing. You want to get in? Is that what you're saying? Okay. So we're going to stop there for today, I guess. I'm going to put a little tick mark there. And we'll go to B next week, and then on to section four. Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. Thank you for the great promises you've given to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for being our high priest and being our Savior and our Lord. The fact that he will never, ever again die. He is alive forevermore. We need to proclaim this to others around us. There are many, many people today who are looking for answers in life, and they're not getting them. Help us to be channels through which you can give them answers. Pray that you bless the services now. Bless Brother Bennett as he preaches. May our hearts be attentive to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.